our subject this evening is to look at the glory of God, our aim. And that makes it very challenging. It makes it very practical. It might be easy to sit through ministry meetings as we think about the topics that we have considered in previous weeks, thinking about the wonder of his person, the triune God, thinking about the expanse of his creation, about the wonderful person of his Son, his word, his salvation, his purposes. But now it's about us, the glory of God, our aim. And we've read really in two types of passages in Corinthians this evening. We've read some passages which are about our own presentation of the gospel of the glory of God. And then we've read about our participation and our practice in the assembly of God. And we have to confess, don't we, that speaker included, if our aim is to do all things to the glory of God, we fail completely. How can we, as fallen, sinful people, show forth the glory of God? How can we live lives which bring glory to God? Well, really, I think the essence of it is in this. If, as we were reminded last week, the glory of God can be defined as the radiant manifestation of his nature and his attributes, then we must focus upon his attributes as displayed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves, don't we, that when Christ was in this world, he could say to his Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so, we think of those lovely words of John. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we approach this subject this evening, and we ask ourselves, is our aim to bring glory to God? And if that ought to be our aim, because that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do all things to the glory of God, then how are we getting on? How are we reflecting the glory of God in our lives? Do others look upon us and do they see those attributes which we find in the life of Christ? Is that seen in our personal lives? That's how Paul begins when he is speaking in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. We're all able to declare the testimony of God. Whether audibly, whether through preaching publicly, whether through preaching privately, whether through distributing the word of God. We've prayed much this evening, haven't we, about gospel calendars. What an encouragement it is to see when you've got that rare moment in the year when you go into a house of someone and you see on the wall the calendar. The word of God. The entrance of thy word, the psalmist says, giveth light. It bringeth understanding to the simple. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you and I have the opportunity to go out to a world around us, those who we encounter day by day. I wonder how we approach it. Do we sit and think up some clever intellectual argument? Do we try and double guess what it is that that person might want to discuss or question on that day? Or do we come back to the Word of God, declare it, as Paul says, unto you the testimony of God? Why? Because Paul says to the Corinthians that your faith might not stand or be based upon the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brothers and sisters, that should encourage us this evening. That our faith does not stand on the wisdom of men. For the wisdom of men is fragile and feeble and fractured and failing. But the Word of God stands forever. Do all things for the glory of God. We've read, haven't we, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. We're in that lovely part, really, of 1 Corinthians there, which some people would entitle, of course, the charter of the church, as we look at the practice of the local assembly. And in chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12, it's good for us to remind ourselves that the focus on there is the fellowship of the assembly, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And we can see that there are things which are to be practiced. There are things which are to be prohibited. And there are things which are laid out as a pattern. You see, it brings glory to God when we read His Word, when we understand His Word, and when we obey His Word. And the local assembly is a place on earth where God is glorified, where His Son is remembered, and where we take second place. We leave aside at the door who it is that we are in this life. We leave aside at the door our cultural background. We leave aside at the door our employment. We leave aside at the door what part of time we've come from. And we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really the context in chapter 10 is looking at the practices which pervaded the sacrifices, where meat had been offered and whether it had been offered to idols, rather than entering into the disputes of men. Paul says, do all things to the glory of God. What a test that is as we come into the local assembly. Do we approach it with the view that we're doing it to the glory of God? Or do we approach it with perhaps a sense of pride, a sense of organizational purpose? Do we just come and we bring things which we know we can do, things that we know that we're good at because we're good at them every day, we're good at them in our job, we're good at them in other activities that we might help at, and maybe we come to the assembly and we say, I'm going to do that because that's the bit that I can do really well? I don't think that's the sense that Paul was trying to get across. He says, do it to the glory of God. And if we come and our attitude is this, that I shall do it to the glory of God and not to myself, really, it will work so much more harmoniously. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world, John writes about it, he says this, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's some wonderful things in that sentence, aren't there? We think first of all about the one who is eternally the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, His eternality. We think about that which He is. Essentially, we think of that which He is uniquely. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Men did not look upon Christ in this world, and they speak reverently, and they didn't see some sort of a glow. No, they beheld a man, a perfect man, in all of his sinless humanity. And what did they see? They saw this, that he was full of grace and truth. John's Gospel is full of some lovely couplets. We can look at that other thought that he is light and he is love. And we balance these two against each other and we see this, that God who is light and God who is love was manifest in this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none could ever radiate light as Christ did. None could ever love as Christ did. And yet, he was full of grace and truth. And so when we come to his assembly, we find this, that there is the pattern which is to be followed, and it is balanced. There is that which is to be prohibited, because one cannot bring into the assembly of God that which takes away from the glory of Christ. In him there is no darkness at all. And yet, when we follow the pattern which is provided, when we bow and we obey ourselves to the word of God, we come and we appreciate this. His grace and his truth are met together. In Christ, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And when we remember him, we appreciate the light and the love, which is eternally his attribute, which was evidenced in his character, and which one day we shall behold. You see, the wonderful thing with the glory of God is this, that as we aim to practice it in our own lives, we're just preparing ourselves for the eternal future which is ours when we shall be with him. Wonderful last week that we could think about God's glory in his eternal purposes which center in his Son. And so when we are trying to apply and interpret the glory of God and to give him glory in our lives, how do we do it? We do it by gazing upon his Son. Not only do we have to do that within the assembly, but we have to do that as we present him outwards to the world. 2 Corinthians. We read there. And we read in 2 Corinthians, and we read in chapter 4. We read here that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I love this verse. Steve, I think, alluded to it in prayer this evening, and it's been upon my heart as I was preparing for this meeting. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Wonderful, isn't it, that you and I can appreciate the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In my day-to-day work, I quite often have conversations and I say to people, what knowledge do you want to get across in this lesson? We've all sat through classes, haven't we, and we've come to the end and we think, I have no idea what I was supposed to learn today. It's not like that when we come to our experience of Christ. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we come to appreciate and to have a knowledge of the glory of God because we see it in him. That's something very precious. You could look at people around the world tonight and they might have knowledge of quantum physics, or they might have knowledge of biomechanics, or they might have knowledge of something which you and I have never any hope of understanding. But we can understand and we can appreciate this, that we have the knowledge of the glory of God. Why? Because we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. And really, as we consider what it is that Christ did for us in coming into the world, in living as a man amongst men, in going to the cross at Calvary, little wonder, after those 33 years of perfection, that he could say, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We look at the work which we do, and we think about the things that we have never finished. And we come to a point and we perhaps are discussing it with someone else, and the to-do list is very long indeed. That's the way we live, isn't it? But when we come to Christ, we see one who fulfilled perfectly, who completed fully the work which his Father gave him to do. And in doing so, he was able to say, I have glorified thee on earth. The glory which we should have and show personally. The glory which we should be able to demonstrate when we meet collectively as an assembly. The glory which we have come to understand practically as we have come in Christ. John says, we beheld his glory. You know, when we come to John's epistles, he takes that thought a little bit further, doesn't he? I read somewhere that in John's Gospel, he writes that we might believe. This is written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. But in John's epistles, he writes, and this time he's writing, not with a revelation of Jesus Christ so that we might believe, but really, he's encouraging us in our relationship with Christ so that we might love him more. When we come to the book of the Revelation, the third part of John's writings, why does he write there? He writes so that the reason for it all might be made clear, and so that we might be encouraged while we wait for him. But as we think about what it is that John brings before us in his epistles, really, in 1 John, he strives to do something which I think every good teacher tries to do. He tries to reproduce in us the features of the character of God. He uses that lovely figure, doesn't he? Little children. Not often that we're called little children, but let's take it as something which can encourage us this evening. Children ought to be like their father. We've been thinking a little bit about that in the last few days in our own lives. What will this child be like? Because children ought to be like their father. How would that affect our walk? John, 1 John chapter 1. What do we read there? That God is light. How then should we walk? We ought to walk in light. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that God is righteous. So we ought to walk in righteousness. 1 John chapter 4, God is love. So we ought to walk in love. How are we getting on with those three walks? Are we walking in the light? Are we walking in righteousness? Are we walking in love? This isn't something which is exclusive to John. You know, when we find something brought before us as a principle in the Scriptures which is linked to the character of God and which in our lives ought to produce lives which bring glory to God, we could look at the writings of Paul, couldn't we? Because doctrine isn't a matter of opinion. Rather, as it's put in Jude, it is the faith once delivered to the saints. You see, we can't opt out, can we? It might be quite nice for us this evening to come here and say, God is light, and we're going to walk in the light. I was speaking to someone yesterday and I just asked them, how are you getting on? How's your life in Oxfordshire? Oh, good, good. I said, are you going anywhere on Sundays? Yes, yes. I'm going to Hillsong. We meet in the cinema in Magdalen Street in Oxford, and well, it's very lovely. And really, you come out and you feel enlightened. So we can chat about it. I didn't question because it wasn't my place at that point. What about righteousness? What about the balance between grace and truth? What about the balance between that which is to be practiced and that which is to be prohibited? What about the pattern which God gives in His Word for how we ought to gather when we gather as Church of God? Because it's only when we gather according to His pattern that we bring glory to His name. You see, the light and the love and the righteousness all come together. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says to them, be ye followers of God as dear children, walk in love. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, God is light, therefore ye ought to be children of light. Romans chapter 8, God is righteous, therefore the righteousness of God is fulfilled in us. I wonder how we're getting on in our walk. I was reading, and I think it's a quote from Martin Luther. He says this, it is not Christ walking on the sea, but his ordinary walk that we are called on here to divinity. We're not called to do the miraculous. We're not called to walk on the sea, but we're called day by day to walk in the footsteps of the Saviour. It's William MacDonald who gives the example of a clock which is broken. And I take it he means a clock that isn't moving at all. Because he says, even a broken clock tells the correct time twice in every 24-hour period. But a working clock tells the time all the time. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Now we ought to be reflecting day in and day out in our lives Christ. And if we're doing that, then we will be bringing glory to God. Do all things to the glory of God. As we think about that, how should that practically affect us? You know, when we can look to the Saviour, and I think one of the lovely things that we find in the writings of John is the personal references to Christ. He's able to say that which we have heard, that which we have seen and looked upon, that means known and handled. He's got that affirmation of one who has been in the presence of Christ. How often are we in His presence? The hymn writer says, hast thou heard Him and seen Him and known Him? Is not thine a captured heart, chief among 10,000 on it? Joyful, choose the better part. He finishes. What have we to do with idols? What is it that's getting in the way? What is it that's dimming our vision and our appreciation of Him? That's the challenge to us this evening. We ought to walk in light. You know, the scriptures tell us that we have a light, don't we? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I like to think of that this way, that when we think of a lamp unto our feet, it's shining downwards, and a light unto my path is shining forwards. God's word meets our need in the immediate situation, and it meets our need as we gaze into the future. Our witness should be a light. You know, we read about John the Baptist, that he was a light. He was a burning and a shining light. And yet, did he do that so that he could have all the glory for himself? Did he do it so that people would look upon him? No. he could say this, there cometh one after me. And really, if we are living our lives as we ought to, and we are a light as we ought to be, the focus will not be on us, but it will be on Christ. You know, the assembly should be a light. We haven't time to look at it this evening, but if we were to look in Revelation, end of chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, what do we find there in that? There is one who is moving among the lampstands. In his right hand, there are seven stars, and they represent these seven churches, and each one is a lampstand made of gold. It's precious. Each one has a place. Each one has power. And so all that we do in the assembly ought to show forth the glory of Christ. It should illuminate him, so that when others look upon us, they see the balance of the order, grace, or display. It's a great privilege, isn't it? It's a wonderful pattern. It's something which we do perpetually until he comes. Because just as John could say, there cometh one after me, the privilege which we have here on this earth in time to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is only until he come. And then we shall see him. And all that which we didn't understand will be made clear to us. And after he comes for his bride, the church, he will return to a world which will look upon him. And they too will realize all that they have not understood. And all of us, either as those who are saved or those who are condemned, will bind the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Walk in light, walk in righteousness. If one attribute of God is light, another is righteousness. I'm going to come again to Romans chapter 8. What do we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1? There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh. The flesh is that which is within us. That which would drag us down. That which will engage with the lusts of this world. But we should walk after the Spirit. Walking in righteousness means this. I was once guilty, but I am now made righteous through faith in Christ. And so if I have a right relationship with God now, this should impact my standing before him and my life before those who are around me. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the world. Why? Because we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's a theme here, isn't there? We're not living for the present. We're living for that which is yet to come. Walk in love. You know, walking in love isn't fluffy. It's not really that sort of atmosphere that you get in the first 2 weeks in February if you walk into Clinton Cards, if they still exist, or Hallmark, or another stationery company. Walking in love is walking in love that gives. Why? Because we should walk as Christ walked and Christ gave. What is it that we give? We give that which we have. We give that which is of value, but critically, we use it for God. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had an eagle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Aaron had a rod. Mary had some ointment. How were they used? all were used for God. We used to sing that in Sunday school in Ireland when I was a boy. The principle is true. All were used for God. That's really what it means to walk in love. And it means that really we don't keep that which we want to give for the people who are our favourites or the people who are our friends. But we give it freely for the purposes of God. And if we give what we can to Him, then He will use it to His glory. Not to my glory, not to your glory, but to bring glory to God. Walk in love, using what we have for God. I wonder what this really all means in our lives day to day. Because if we're looking to the future, and if we are saved, our future will be full of glory. What a shame it would be if in my life, the decisions I made about what I do with my free time, with my Monday evening, with my Tuesday evening, with my Saturday afternoon, what it is I go to, what it is I choose to engage with, it would be a shame, wouldn't it, if it didn't bring glory to God. Because there are many things in this world which might not be prohibited, might just seem okay, but really they're just the passing of time. We were driving through Bicester Village this evening, and they have a slogan, apparently, on the buses, "The Happy Place." And Brunette said to me, "I've never seen so many sad looking people as when I go." You see, what it is that brings us joy is Christ. And all of the other things, brightly lit and beautifully presented as they might be, all they do is extinguish the taper. All they do is dull the flame. All they do is limit the vision which we have of Him. Well said the hymn writer, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." There's coming a day when we will experience glory. We've talked about John's gospel. We beheld his glory. We've talked about John's epistles, that we might really walk as those who give glory to Him. And we think about that which is coming. And when we read the book of Revelation, it starts with glory. Chapter 1, verse 6. "To Him be glory." I wonder how it ends. Chapter 21. You know, there's going to be a city one day where there's no need of the sun. And I'll be there. And you'll be there. And what will make it special is this, that the glory of the God did lighten. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And what do we read? That the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. You know, every time that we just try and walk in the light today, we're just preparing ourselves for an eternal city where we shall walk in the light of the Lamb. Wonderful. That's all to come. I want to just finish by thinking about Stephen. You say to me, why are we going back to Stephen? Most interesting, isn't it, as we think about the glory of God. There are a number of people in our Bible, and they experience an encounter with the God of glory. We think of the Old Testament. Abraham, the God of glory, appeared unto him. But first person to mention that in the New Testament is Stephen. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, he stands before the high priest and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said, unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee.
The God of glory appeared. Wonderful occupation. Abraham listened to the God of glory. He followed the God of glory, and the God of glory honored him. That's a principle which we can interpret in our lives. Sadly, in the nation, that wasn't what they did. They turned away. And we find this, that when the Lord of glory appeared unto them, we read about it, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when the Lord of glory appeared, they crucified him and hanged him on a tree. I think Stephen was so occupied with the God of glory that the glory of God was evidenced in his life. How was it evidenced in his life, he said to me? How will I know if my life is bringing glory to God? What do we read about Stephen? That in his life, he was able to do wondrous works. He was able to do signs and wonders. And he was full of power and grace. And he was so occupied with the God of glory, the power of God, and the grace of God were evident in his life. Do you know what else he was so occupied with the God of glory? That earthly things were of no significance. And Stephen, ere they would take him and stone him, it says this, that he could say, I'm looking up into heaven and I'm seeing the glory of God. Wouldn't it be lovely if you and I, in our lives, could just this evening consider the need for us to look upon the God of glory, to appreciate the Lord of glory, our Saviour Jesus Christ, and to just try, day by day, in little ways, to show the attributes which he displayed to us, so that we, in our own way, might bring some glory to God. Shall we pray?